When do we last realize that we might be, it might be necessary for us to see the story from the position of the oppressor? That we, in so many circumstances, are not the oppressed, but we are the oppressor. We are the oppressor of those who are desperate for a glass of water to drink or something to eat when our refrigerators are overflowing. We are the oppressor of those who work for next to nothing so that we might have our clothing cheaper than if we made it here. The story goes on, and I realized as I read that, I had to read it 3 or 4 times because so many times people have mentioned that to me, and I have dismissed it as being too much to think about, or really it's not that bad, or I just don't know how to deal with it. And I'm not sure that I am sure, actually. I am sure that when I do that, my middle name is Pharaoh. And I want to do better. So I'm asking us to continue to, as we see the story of the Israelites unfold, to recognize that, yes, this story teaches us to deal with so many of the difficulties that we face in life, but it challenges to look at the things that we do that bring difficulties to other people. That the oppressed and the oppressor resides in this body, and perhaps in yours too. Now, we've seen our friends Moses and Aaron. Moses, who thought, yes, I can be a deliverer. Good idea, God. Now I'll take it from here. And he ends up being dispatched as a criminal to the back of beyond. Because the idea was good, but he was trying to do it in his timing rather than God's. And God had more to teach him. And actually, God had to humiliate him. He had to bring him into humble submission to the will of God in order that he could do what God wanted him to do in God's way rather than his. And so he thought, when he was in the back of beyond with a bunch of sheep, that that was it. And yet suddenly there was a burning bush. And God said, right now you've learned to be a shepherd. Now you've learned what it is to be alone. And now you've learned something about what it means to follow me. Now I've got a job for you to do. Oh, okay. You must have got the wrong guy. You know, your GPS system must have messed up. I can't be the one you're talking to. And God said, yes, you are. You're exactly the person I'm talking to. And so Moses, as David shared with us last week, had this litany of excuses. And as I listened to those litany of excuses, I said, you know, you suddenly realize, gosh, you know, I've used all of those at some time or another because there were things I didn't really want to do or I felt were inconvenient. One patiently, one time after another, God says, yeah, but, you know, yes, but I'm going to do this. I will be with you. I will. Who made your mouth, Moses? It wasn't you. I can use who I choose. And he sends him back. And in chapter 4 in verse 29, we discover that Moses and Aaron returned to Egypt. Maybe somewhat reluctant. Maybe somewhat concerned as to whether everything was going to work out how God had said it was going to work out, but return they did. And they did what God had called them to do, what he told them to do. He said, Aaron returned to Egypt and called the the elders of Israel together. God had already told him that was what he was going to do in chapter 3 and verse 12, where he said, I will be with you. I will be with you. And he said, I want you to draw the elders of Egypt together, and I want you to tell them what I've said I'm going to do. And when we see in chapter 4 and verse 31, that they believe, the people of Israel were convinced. Wow, God has sent you. You are going to lead us. You are going to deliver us. God is going to do it. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them, what did they do? They bowed down and worshiped. Wow. You can see the nation saying, Lord, thank you so much that you're going to deliver us. Thank you so much. And God had told Moses that that's what they were going to do. In chapter 3 and verse 18, he said, they're going to worship you. Now that must have been such a significant, Moses with all his reluctance and all his, God is unfolding something just as he told him he was going to do. And all of those signs that he gave Moses to do, the staff, the stick, all of those things, they worked. The Israelite elders had said, yes, 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 yes. And so when he marches in the beginning of verse 5, he must have walked in with a little bit of a spring in his step, a little bit of confidence that says, okay, God said I was going to do this. He showed me the people of Israel are on my side. They've accepted our leadership, and in I go to the ruler of the known world. We must not underestimate who Pharaoh was. Pharaoh is a significant, to say the least, ruler. He is probably at the time the most powerful man in the world. And yet Moses and Aaron, two unknown, one shepherd, one I'm not quite sure what, came down and they stroll in to the ruler of the known world. Believing, at least right then, that God had told them to do that. And they said, let my people go. Now, just think about what they're saying to him. There is this nation that Pharaoh entirely depends on. They run the country basically under the oppression of Israelite overlords. They do the work, and Moses and Aaron said, by the way, all of those people who do the dirty jobs, etc., you got to let them go. What sort of a response did they expect they were going to get? Well, perhaps they thought, well, God's told us to do this, so God's going to figure it out, because, of course, God can. God can. I mean, he could have said, he could have changed everything in that moment. But it doesn't work quite like that. Because if you'll forgive the pun, Moses and Aaron hit a brick wall. And the brick wall is Pharaoh. Because Pharaoh turns around and said, who's the Lord? I don't know anything about him, never heard of him. And why on earth, I don't know, why on earth should I do anything he tells me to do? This is really interesting, because when you think about it, I don't know why Pharaoh said this. Because was he really ignorant? Did he really not know anything about what was approaching millions of people who were part of the population of his? Did he really not know anything about their gods? Was their worship so inconspicuous and unseen? Did they say nothing about the God that they worshiped? You see, Pharaoh would have been quite familiar with localized deities. That's how paganism worked. You know, you had a God who was the God of this area over here and a God who was the God of this area over here. And, you know, if you, and you had to make sure that when you were over here, you kept that God happy. And when you were over here, you kept that God happy. That was quite, that was the way that they operated. So for a people to say, I need to go to my God's territory in order to keep him happy, would not necessarily have been something that was strange. But he says, I don't know. I don't know the Lord. Now, it may well be that it was sarcastic. Because the Egyptians thought Pharaoh was a god. And so, what about your sniveling little god? I don't know anything about him. He's not worth taking any notice of. Not interested. But it doesn't stop at Pharaoh being not interested. Things got worse. Because he oppresses them in ways. He says they've got to make bricks without straw. And they've got to work harder. And he says you're just plain lazy. You've got to meet the daily quota of bricks. This is chapter 5 and verse 13. Just as you did when we provided with you with straw. Then he whipped the Israelite foremen and they put them in charge of the work crews. Why haven't you met your quotas either yesterday or today? They demanded. Things got significantly worse for them all of a sudden. Now let me ask you a question. Why did they not know that was going to happen? Do you remember, if you look back at chapter 4 and verse 21, the Lord told Moses, when you arrive back in Egypt, Pharaoh will, and perform the miracles I've empowered you to, I will harden his heart. He will refuse to let the people go. God made it quite clear then and a number of other occasions that this was not going to be easy. Now, it would appear to me that Moses had either forgotten that, or that he certainly did not tell the people of Israel that this was going to be difficult. And I believe that in this particular, that this is a profound warning to us. First of all, when God calls us and asks us to do something, he does not tell us it will be easy. He does not tell us it will go smoothly. He does not tell us it will not be uncomfortable. And he doesn't tell us even that sometimes it might look as if you've got it completely wrong. And that must have been what Israel began to think. But here's another part of the warning. There is a temptation for us to preach a gospel which suggests that if we accept and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, things will get easier. Somehow we can rationalize, I'm not going to tell people about the difficult aspects of Christianity, about the recognition of sin, about the repentance that brings the amazing forgiveness of the grace of God. I'm not going to tell them that because it might be difficult for them to hear and perhaps they can catch up later. I want to suggest to you, my friends, that that is positively the most unloving thing that we can do. If Moses didn't tell them it was going to be difficult, they found out pretty quick. But if he had, and they just forgot, you see, it's easy for us to gloss over those things. It's easy for us to say, well, okay, this is the way it's going to work out. God is going to deliver the people. Yes, he is. But he says that the road to deliverance is going to be difficult. And my friends, our walk with Jesus, as we become fully devoted followers of Jesus, the walk will not be easy. but the destination will be worth it. Without a single shadow of a doubt. And the people of Israel needed to know just that. Because it's when we hang on to just that, we begin to understand that walking with Jesus is a walk of faith. A faith, a call to trust him in all he says, to obey him in all he asks, with an unshakable knowledge that the destiny we will reach will be the one he promises. And this is the God that who is trying to reveal himself to the Israelite nation. But remember that both Moses and God didn't have this Bible. They didn't have as much information as we do. But God was unfolding his nature to his people because he longed for them have an ever-deepening understanding of who he was and an ever-deepening understanding of what he was calling them to be and to do. And it's exactly the same for you and me. God wants us to first and foremost have an ever-deepening understanding of who he is. And that is more important than anything we might do. And God is showing his people who he is. Who he is. And so the Israelites are uncomfortable. And so who do they turn to? They turn to Pharaoh. Now let's just remember a couple of minutes ago. A couple of minutes ago, they acknowledged that God had sent Moses and Aaron to lead them. They acknowledged that God had said that he was going to deliver them. Now they're in trouble, so where do they go? They go to Pharaoh. Of course, that's the logical place to go, isn't it? Always turn, not to the people who God has given to lead, not to the God himself. They didn't cry out to God and say, God, you know, you said you were going to deliver us. What's going on? They didn't go to Moses and Aaron and said, God said he was going to deliver us. He sent you to lead us. What's going on? No, they go to Pharaoh. And did they get any joy from Pharaoh? Of course they didn't. And Pharaoh, it was a wonderful opportunity for Pharaoh because not only could Pharaoh refuse them any consideration whatsoever, he could also make sure that they didn't like the people God had sent to lead them. Because as they come out from begging Pharaoh to help them, and he had no reason to do so, they are confronted with Moses and Aaron. And of course, like so many times, you know, I don't know about you, but as I go through this passage, the scriptures, I think to myself, my gosh, we behave so much in the same way, or maybe it's just me, but I know that I behave in the same way, because when I'm in trouble, what do I want? I want somebody to blame. And they blame Moses and Aaron. Perfectly logical, right? Ever since you've been here, things have got worse. And you never told us things were going to get worse, but they are getting worse. And in fact, they're so bad that we think you're awful. Probably putting it mildly. You've made us stink. And you put so poor old Moses and Aaron are stuck there, leaders on an island, hated by the people God has given them to lead, and opposed by the people they needed to negotiate with. But you know, there's a very interesting lesson in passing, that we recognize that the exercises of leader, in our covenant, we actually say that everybody is leaders in some contexts and followers in others. We need to be good leaders, and we need to be. I would suggest to you that there are no good leaders who don't know how to be good followers, who don't recognize. These people recognized a few minutes ago that God had put Moses and Aaron there to lead them. Well, if God puts Moses and Aaron there to lead them, then their job is to follow. Because God will hold Moses and Aaron responsible for anything that goes wrong. He will hold them responsible when they don't follow. And that's a profound lesson for living life. I remember when I first went to Jews for Jesus, there were a number of things that went on at Jews for Jesus that I was not particularly comfortable with. And I spent some time sort of saying, "Well, I don't know why you brought me here, but I can't do anything about it." And the Lord, God really impressed upon me that I brought you here to do a job. I put the person who's in charge. He'll be answerable to me for all of those things that he tells you to do, or that get, until he asks you to disobey me, until he asks you to disobey my word, your job's to follow. An uncomfortable message, I can assure you, but one that taught me something so profound about leadership and followership, that God puts people in places and he asks them to lead. And God puts people in places that he asks them to follow. And sometimes those are, you know, we have a multiple ones of those. But here the people of Israel decided they were going to go to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh took no notice of them, so they were going to blame Moses and Aaron, and so they told them that it was their fault. And of course, what does that do? It takes Moses to rock. Moses went back to the Lord. At least notice this. Moses doesn't go anywhere but to the place where he was called. He goes to God and he says, "What on earth are you doing? Why did you send me? You wasted my time. Why am I here?" And it's so important to see that he went to the right place. And by the way, God, you said you were going to rescue them. You haven't done nothing so far. Now notice this so carefully. How does God respond to Moses when he comes to him and he says, "Lord, this is, you know, I don't know why you sent me. I told you you shouldn't. I told you I was the wrong person, and now you're not doing anything anywhere." You would expect him to go to turn around and say, to get a little ticked at Moses. "I did this, and I did this, and I took you." But God doesn't do that. And I don't believe he does. Ray Steadman says this. He says, "God does not hold us guilty for feeling inadequate." Oh, what a relief. Oh, what a relief that God does not hold us responsible for feeling inadequate. Moses went to the right place. He said exactly what he felt. And God turns around and he encourages him in the most amazing ways, because what he says is this: "The Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do.'" At last, Moses, you need to understand that I've brought you to this place because you are my servant. And I am going to do this. not you. You may be a tool in my hands, but I'm going to do this. And I need the Israelites and the Egyptians to be absolutely without doubt as to who is doing this. And my brothers and sisters, God wants us to be in exactly the same place, that we are without a single shadow of a doubt that what happens, God does. That even whenever, when we are used of Him to do this, to do this, that, to whatever God calls us to do, it's Him that does it. And the moment we get beyond that, we are in deep trouble. We are in deep trouble. And God says, pay close attention. Now you will see what I will do. And He then explains to them. He said, God said, I am Yahweh. I am the Lord, which actually, that name of God says, I am the Lord who makes promises, fulfills them, and keeps them. He said, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai, the God Almighty. God made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But what God is doing with these people, and we've talked about this before, is He is revealing Himself step by step, because it's God is so enormous, amazing, and awesome that we can't cope with it all at once. And they couldn't cope with it all at once. So He says, look, I'm doing this step by step. Now, I did this for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I made the covenant. I made the promises. Now you're going to see that I'm the Lord who acts to keep those promises. And you know, it's no different for you and me. We begin to understand God step by step. And God reveals Himself to us step by step, because He knows that whether it be our experiences, our life contexts, our whatever, it's more difficult for us to, we can't cope with it one all at once. And He wants to keep us in a, and we need to be kept in a place of humility that says, okay, I'll take it piece by piece. And I'm not going to stop and say, okay, I know it all now. And Moses doesn't say, I know it all now. He says, I'm going to reveal it. I'm going to reveal you. And then we have these amazing verses, verses 6-8, where God, He says, I will. God says, now I'll show you what I'll do. And by the way, if you've missed it, this is what I'm going to do. I will free you from oppression. I will rescue you from slavery. I will redeem you with a powerful arm, with great acts of judgment. I will claim you as my own people. I will be your God. I will bring you into the land that I promised I will give you. I will give it to you as your own possession, because I am the Lord. And the promises He makes to you and me are equally unshakable. You notice that He doesn't say, and it's all going to be easy. There will be no difficulties. There will be no pain. There will be no discomfort. No, but He says, I will do it. Because He's asking them to trust Him and obey Him. Because it is unshakably certain that He will do it. He is giving Moses an opportunity to re-envision, to re-grasp all that God has promised him. And you know, that's what's so amazing about what God does for you and me. There are numberless times when God gives us an opportunity to re-grasp the promises that He has given to us, because somehow we have slipped into a place of dejection and discouragement. It doesn't work quite as quickly as that. And you know, sometimes it doesn't work quite as quickly as that for us, because Moses talks to the people of Israel, and he said they refuse to listen anymore. Let's not be surprised about things like that. You see, when you've gone down to the depths and you've lost sight of who God is, it's so difficult to get that back. you know, it would be nice if we thought, oh, boom, okay, well, yeah, okay, all going to be okay. But no, sometimes that's a process, and a difficult process, of coming from a place of pain to a place of trust. And notice once again, God doesn't get angry with Moses. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't get frustrated with him, because it's not just the people of Israel. The Lord says to him, you got to go back. What? It didn't work the first time. It didn't work the second time. It's gone worse every single time. And you want me to go back? Weren't you taking any notice of all of the things that I said to you? And God simply says, no, because I've chosen you. I've promised things to you. I'm going to empower you. I know it's not going to be easy, but you're still going to do what I've called you to do. So if you have an expectation that if God has called you to do something and you know what it is and it's getting difficult, he's not going to suddenly turn around and say, I'll make it easy. No, he says, I will be with you. I will be with you. And he simply says, go back. Come on. We're still on the same track. We're still doing the same thing. This is what we're going to do. And Moses himself says, Lord, you know, even my own people are not listening to me. What makes you think Pharaoh's going to? Even my own people are not listening to me. Sometimes when you're in a place of leadership, it feels like that. As I'm sure many of you know. Even the people I'm supposed to be leading, they don't take any notice of me. This is it. What does God say? Does he tell Moses he's daft? And you know, he's got the same, you see, gone back to the same excuse. I can't speak properly. That one comes back over and over again. And you might think God would say, oh gosh, I'm so bored with you telling me you can't speak, Moses. You grew up in the Egyptian palace where they gave you rhetoric lessons. You spoke perfectly, adequately there, and now you keep telling me you can't speak. What, have you forgotten you're Egyptian? The same excuse comes rolling out. And you know, I have to be honest, I roll out the same excuses to God. Time and time again. But God doesn't get angry. He just tells them it's time to go back. Then we have a really interesting little interlude where God gives a, where the author gives us a genealogy which explains what, now I'm not going to go into this in great detail, I'm just going to point out to you that it actually says that the clans of the Levites, so that will become really significant that Moses and Aaron were Levites, and the Israelites needed to know that Moses had spent 40 years as an Egyptian and then 40 years as a Midianite, and a Midianite was roughly the equivalent of an Arab. Because they came from the same bunch of people as the Ishmaelites. So there was this guy sent to deliver them who was half Egyptian, half Midianite. But no, he wasn't. They needed to know that he was a Levite. And so they give us that genealogy. And then it says, and Aaron and Moses named in this list up there. Aaron and Moses named in this list. Are the same ones whom the Lord said, lead the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt like an army. It was Moses and Aaron who spoke to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, about leading the people out of Egypt. But Moses is still scared. Because Moses argues with the Lord. I can't do it. He's got the same old excuse. Now, that's where we stop today. Next week, we begin to see how this begins to play itself out. But for today, there are some questions that we need to ask ourselves. The Israelites were obviously those who liked fair weather belief, they thought it was great when Moses arrived, did all the signs and said he was going to deliver them. Yay, Moses! When things go a little bit wrong, Moses, you're on the outs. What about when God says he's going to do things for us? Things go great, and then there's a moment when they don't go so great. Where do you go then? Do you trust and obey? Or do you go back to your equivalent of Pharaoh and say, look, we've got to do something about this? Because God seems to have forgotten and the leaders are screwing up, so I need to do something for myself. Have we forgotten that God does not promise that things won't be harder, they won't be more uncomfortable, they won't be slower, they won't be any of those different things that we think they should be? But he says, my promises are unshakable and I will be with you. So let me ask you this. Is there somewhere where you've given up? It was a good idea at the time, seemed like a good idea at the time, but things just aren't going the way they're supposed to. So whether it's a relationship, whether it's a job, but you just feel like you're going to give up. The sense of God's passionate call on your life has somehow gone dim. And God doesn't seem to be saying, I'm going to make it easier. Nothing's getting easier. But he's forgotten that he said, I will be with you. I will be with you. So if you're discouraged today, or if you know that God has called you to do something that you are finding difficult, or is inconvenient or uncomfortable, that's part of the calling. It's not an invitation to throw your commitment under the carpet. But it is an opportunity to experience God saying to you, I will be with you. Let's pray. Father, it's so difficult